Well, there we are. All right. Hello, everybody. Hello. How y'all doing tonight? Hope you guys are having a wonderful evening and things are going well for you. We've been dealing with fixing our drainage issue that we were having at here at the house. And praise God, we had a wonderful brother in Christ come and fix our situation. And you know, if you guys have ever had any drainage problems, you know what I'm talking about. It's not fun and it's not cheap. So, I want to welcome you guys to another evening devotional. It's this is Pastor Justin Pierce, and we are in Proverbs chapter 21. We're going to talk about the lamp of the wicked. And this is coming from verse 4. And we'll just read through and look quickly. Let's take a minute and pray. Just been love to pray about the needs of everybody that's watching these videos. And I pray that if you have any prayer requests, that you'll send them to me. You'll send them a message, messenger. You know, you can contact us on Facebook Messenger on Facebook. You can contact us on YouTube and any kind of messaging. You can email or call or whatever, and we'll be glad to talk with you. I definitely want to pray for everybody dealing with this coronavirus as we're starting to see things hopefully get to normal, maybe something like normal. I don't know what normal is going to be, but hopefully we can get to that normal. So let's take a minute and pray, and we'll get started. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the day that you've given us, God, and we ask you, Lord, in your wonderful kindness, Lord, that you'll just look over us, protect us, God, glorify yourself in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Lead us and direct us, Christ. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay. So we're in chapter 21, and today, like I said, we're talking about the lamp of the wicked. You know, there's a lot of truth here when it comes to the way we conduct ourselves and behave, the way we act, you know, in this world. And there's a lot of truth to this. I don't know, you know, I'm not sure exactly what it is that makes us think that we can live our lives as if nothing matters. We can live our lives as if, you know, we don't have to worry about a day when God's going to correct us and judge us in righteousness. You know, you think about it. Each one of us, we live for a certain amount of time and then we die. We don't know how long. But for some reason, the world, Christianity, for example, the world itself, for some reason, we tend to think that our opinions and what the mob mentality, what the mob thinks about what's right and wrong and true and good, what the mob and the group think is, that's the reality that we need to all hold to. And if there is a God, you know, then he's going to surely agree with the consensus. He's going to surely agree with the group. He's gonna just kind of sit around and say, well, what did everybody think about this? Or what do they think about that? Homosexuality or, you know, pedophilia, child pornography or, you know, lust or greed or hate or murder, abortion, all these things that pop up, you know, all these issues that pop up. We kind of seem to live in a climate where we want to act as if God is amenable, or if he's shifting and he'll change his judgments based upon what we think, how we think things should be. And I wanted to read this and just kind of get some ideas about, get some ideas going. And I had to pull this into a different resolution. I apologize for that. Switching over. I want to read this for a minute with everybody and get to think. We're in chapter 21, Now let's read for a minute. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You know, we, like I said, we think there's a consensus of the more people that agree with something that used to be sin. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember how old, I'm thinking I was probably 5, 6, 7, somewhere in that neighborhood. I'm thinking I'm somewhere in that neighborhood of 5, 6, 7 years old. And as I was growing up, the term gay used to started being bantered around. And I remember on the radio, there would be a group of people that would talk about, you know, the hopes for the gay community, and they just want to be called gay, and they're happy, and they're, you know, they're just like everyone else. They don't want marriage. They just want to, you know, just to be able to exist and be at peace with everybody else. They don't want any special rights or privileges. And after all, you know, isn't it the Christian thing to do, the loving thing to do, you know, to just accept everybody just as they are? And as the conversation went up till now, it used to be that there was an idea that sexual immorality, homosexuality, you know, transgenderism, you know, all the different isms of sexual immorality, it used to be that those were seen by Christians or people of moral character and value, they were seen as sinful. They were seen, first off, from God's standard, that it was a sin, and so, no, we don't go there because it's a sin. We don't tolerate it. We don't accept it. It will corrupt the community. It's wrong. It's intolerable within the community because of the depravity of that activity. We see it in the scripture. And then that changed. People started shifting to, well, we don't do that. We don't see that as a big deal. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. And then church members and church leaders, they started to change, and their conversations about homosexuality began to change. And all of a sudden, you see a very big dynamic shift in even the SBC and the conversations that are being had. You know, let's not be so dogmatic, and sure, we should bring them into the church, and sure, they should be a part of the church, and yeah, they can have communion, and yeah, they're Christians, and yeah, and they started changing things. And it was the idea that if you don't wholeheartedly accept homosexuality, if you don't wholeheartedly accept it, then you're wrong. You're in the minority. You're the wicked one. You're the sinful one. But the question comes about the lamp of the wicked. The question comes about the desire, the thoughts of the heart of God, of man. Do we change God based upon our desires, our whims, our thoughts? Do we change God? Do we change him to cause him to say, you know, I used to think this was sinful, but you guys have shown me the light? The king's heart is like like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You see, think about what it's saying. Even the strongest ruler has no authority over God. You and me, we may think we are going the right path, and we may think we know the right way, but the problem is we don't even know which way is up. You know, we don't understand anything compared to what God does, and he searches our hearts. He's the one that knows us intimately and personally. It is the God of the universe that we answer to. He doesn't answer to us. And so no matter what the agenda, if it's the idea of socialism and greed and coveting and the wanting other people's property and demanding that other people serve us, and or if it's the idea of the Antifa type mentality of war to destroy social, you know, to destroy social structure and to bring about the new leftist order, the new world order type mentality, or if it's, you know, the the legalism of unbiblical Christianity that says you're going to do things this way because, you know, we have a pope or we have a bishop, we have a cardinal, we have a, a delegation of leaders from around the world that say we're going to do it this way. All of those things are man's opinions, and we're not changing God's mind one bit. When Beth Moore jumps up and she shouts, you know, how dare you, you bunch of complementarians, you think you're better than everybody else. No, we're trying to be biblical. And she says, you know, I have just as much right to preach as the next man. Okay. You know, there's so many that people that say that. Oh, well, they have the right to preach just like any other man. Absolutely. And no man has the right to preach. It is God who establishes who he's going to have to teach. Just like this passage. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. The God of the universe can do anything he wants to. And you and I, we don't have to like it. We can rebel against it, and we're still going to go God's way, even in rebellion. He turns it wherever he wants to. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We all think we're doing the right thing. We all have come up to the decision that we're doing the right thing. We just read yesterday not to call something holy before you really search through it, because you're going to compromise, you know, what's biblical and what's true for that thing you call holy. Verse 3 says, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Think about that. God desires righteousness. He desires justice more than sacrifice. More than just, you know, rote sacrifice that's unbiblical and doesn't mean anything to God, doesn't care. You don't care about it and God doesn't care about it. It's just something you're doing because it's that day of the week. God would rather you be concerned with righteousness. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. That's the reason I took this opportunity to talk about the lamp of the wicked. It's sinful. And it's something that we dare not try to hold up as a standard. I could have said the lamp of the wicked and the lamp of the righteous, but you understand that in this passage, it's lifting up, and I want to say exalting, but it's lifting up and making visual the wicked. You know, there are so many people in the world that love to be wicked behind the scenes. They love to do unrighteous things behind the scenes. They don't want to be caught. You know, the Bible tells us that those evil, sinful people, they love the darkness and they hate the light. When the light came in the world, they hated it. They hated it and they didn't want it. And so they will act as if they're light, act as if they're being good, but their heart is proud and haughty. And their lamp is sinful. Their guide, their path, their way is sinful. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. The acquisitions of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. The pursuit of death, is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. We just read that we were told that God cares more about righteousness and justice, about doing that which is right and just in God's sight. Now, we're not talking social justice, this new idea that you have race classes and this class is different and that class is different. And, well, there's always been, you know, wicked white people in this country, so they all need to, you know, just be crushed under the foot of anyone else. And that's not what's going on here. It's when you see in the scripture talking about justice, it's talking about what's right in the sight of a holy God. Okay? This is talking about what God says is right. To do justice means to uphold the righteous word of God as the standard and to exercise what is just and God's commands in His sight, in His word, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, when the scoffer is punished, I apologize for saying that four times. My YouTube or my email thing kept popping up and telling me I was getting new emails. The soul of the wicked, verse 10, desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. We just talked about that same concept the other day, yesterday. It's worth bearing repeating is that the soul of the wicked, the wild one, the one that is wicked in heart and soul, the one that desires and loves sin, that one, he's going to find wickedness any way he can. And he may look deceptively. He may look like he is your brother in Christ. He may look like a friend. He may, you know, have you over at his house, be over at your house, spend years with you. He or she, you know, pretends that they love you with all their heart. And, you know, there's always this distance between you and them for whatever reasons. There's always a reason that there needs to be something distant. And they are finding reason to find fault in you. They are gossips or slanders. They desire the evil. They desire to hurt you. Their desire is to make you famous for how terrible you are, how wicked you are, or how inadequate you are, or anything like that. And we've all had friends that we've all had friends like that. That, you know, they pretend as if they love you and there's nothing in the world that could ever come between you and them. And yet, you know, and I think that's the thing, the naivete of Christians is we become naive to friendships. We become naive to friendships. Friendship, is it not born out of adversity? That's what the scripture says. It's born out of those trials and those struggles and the tribulation that comes in the world. And we see that there are those that when anything pops up and happens, they become our enemies quickly or they turn away from us quickly. But that friend that is born out of adversity and born for it, he or she, they show up and they're always with you. And we need to be careful about those. There's fair weather friends. You know, we've all heard that the fair weather friend idea that you and I have those people that are, they're your best friend as long as everything's going well and you're doing everything for them. But the moment you quote unquote fail them, what happens? They want to destroy you. They can't stand you. You're evil. They want to make sure and hurt you and say bad things about you. When the scoffer is punished, listen to this one. I've only said it five times now. The naive become wise. But when the wise are instructed, he receives knowledge. And it's back to that same thing. He's a scoffer. He's always looking for a reason for you to be wrong or a failure. He's always looking for an excuse to why he doesn't need to be in friendship with you or close to you, or he doesn't need to listen to you. It's the idea that everything's always subjective. You know, you've heard of the subjective reasoning, maybe you have, and everything is up to, you know, debate. Everything is, you know, you're supposed to question everything. The scoffer, he questions everything, the reason, the motives, the conduct, the character, the theology, the doctrine, the teaching. Why are you doing this? You know, he's always looking for the negative, but he becomes wise as he finds correction from other people or around him. He's by the time he gets to you, a lot of times, or she gets to you, they know exactly what buttons to push to make you, you know, become friendly with them and their friends, and you start opening up and being a friend with them, and you're talking with them, and next thing you know, you're in the middle of this best friend mode. Because you're naive, and he is naive as a scoffer. You're naive under instruction. You're naive under the fear of the Lord. You just don't expect that there are going to be wolves and false teachers and false converts that's going to come in, destructive wolves, the scripture says, those deceptive ones that are going to come in to destroy you. They come in and they like, as the scripture says, they've had a taste of that heavenly good thing, but they've never actually drank in the Lord. They've never actually been changed on the inside. They've just had a little simple taste of the things of the Lord, and they kind of like it. So what do? They seek out Christians, and they seek out Christians with a scoffing eye. They don't know God, but they think they do. And because they've studied, because they've looked, because they've read, and I'm telling you this because you need to understand, for 20 years, 21 years, I was a false convert. Okay? I was a false convert. You know, theologically, I could sit and talk and have a discussion with anybody. I was raised in the church. I was raised around the scriptures. I was raised by, you know, pastoral family. You know, my grandfather, he was a reverend, and I studied the word. I studied God's word. I understood it. I knew it. And we were constantly in the Bible every day, studying it. When I got to be 17, 18 years old, I started, you know, enjoying the things of the world, enjoying the fun times and all the adventures of the world. And when I just kind of left Christianity behind because it didn't do anything for me. You know, I was 25, I believe it was, 25 years old or so, and I could have been around that age. And, you know, all of a sudden, this church in our community shows up to our house, comes walking in the door with their little faith group. They come into our door, and we sat for probably 3 hours and sat and talked about doctrine and theology. I knew everything I needed to know. I knew it all. I had it all down pat. I remember because I was a kid and I went through it. I was a young man and I went through it. I knew doctrine. I knew theology. I had studied to show myself approved. And then I walked away from God, walked away from things of Christ. I never had him at that time. I didn't know that. But think about this. When these people showed up to my house, I out-Christianed the Christians. I knew everything. I knew it all. And it's like, hey, you want to come to church? Absolutely. I'd love to. Man, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm just open the doors up. I'm ready to come. I'm ready to go. Let's go to church. I showed up to church. I put on the church face. I put on the smile. And I was a false convert. But in God's kindness, he saved my soul. He saved my wicked soul. Okay, he saved me when I was unsavable to any degree. I thought I was saved. I thought I was right with God, and I wasn't. I want to tell you something. When God saved my soul, I wasn't looking for it. But I'll tell you this. I couldn't stand the people I was around. I wanted to see them fall. I wanted them to fail. I didn't like them. I was playing a game. And I was so full of pride and naive about who God truly is that I didn't understand it. I didn't understand how depraved I was. I didn't understand how much I couldn't stand these Christians around me and those people that were running up to repent and trust in Christ. I didn't want any of that. I thought, you know, these are a bunch of hypocrites. I thought I had the cure and nobody else was right. I thought I knew it all. And guess what? God saved my wicked soul and showed me just how wrong I was. You know, verse 11, hide that in your heart. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. He who shuts his ears to the crying of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. I want you to think about this. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Give him over to it. Okay? You're not talking about somebody who just doesn't know. You're not talking about somebody who is actively sinful and wicked. And their heart is to do sin and evil. You speak to them and you share the gospel with them. You show them the grace of Christ. You show them the love of God. And unfortunately, in the churches, many people just say, you just keep on loving them. You keep on loving them. Keep letting them come into church. And they keep bringing in evil and sin. And they keep living in sin and loving sin. And, you know, if Ray Comfort had this thing, he says, you know, what do you do when you witness to somebody and they've made a profession of faith and they just stop coming to church. They stop reading the Bible. They stop going to Bible study and they don't want to be in fellowship with you anymore. You go over to their house and on Sunday morning you knock on the door and you go and pick them up and you take them to church and you dress them and you feed them and you sit down and you read their Bible to them and you go and you take them to Sunday school and you feed them and you speak for them and you kind of stand in on their behalf and tell everybody what, you know, they would say if they had a voice. That's not a Christian. That's a false convert. And unfortunately, we as Christians a lot of times try to hold up the wicked person's house. We don't want them to fall. We don't want them to fail. We don't want to see them on their last leg. We don't want to see them down in the dumps. We don't want to see them broken before the Lord and hurt. And so we do everything we can to shore them up when God's trying to put them in a situation where they will hear, where they will listen. Because in their pride and their arrogancy, they don't need God. They've already got all the God they need. But there's another thing here that says, next axiom is, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. It is a good idea for you and I as Christians. It is a good thing for you and I as Christians. Not even a good idea. It is commanded that we love the poor and we take care of them. That's part of the justice issue. We shouldn't be so caught up on loving people in fancy robes and loving people that are of wealth and power. We need to be down here with the common folk, if you will. Okay, that's who we all are, I think. You know, if you're not, then you're an exception to the norm. But we are common folk. We all are. And we need to be loving and serving and caring for one another and for the poor and the needy. You know, I unfortunately, you know, the one outcome of Facebook and social media has been an inundation of people from all over the world saying, oh, I'm Minister so-and-so and I'm Pastor so-and-so and I'm this so-and-so and I run this ministry and you're, you know, brother, you know, we love you in the Lord and will you please fund us? And a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times you find out that's fake and phony. A lot of times you find out that that's not, you know, true. So think about being fair and balanced. Those people that truly need the meal and food and shelter and clothing, we need to be those people that love them enough and care for them enough to be gracious and help them. Let's see. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the ways of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Wow. Well, I watched a video just today about a series of videos put out by the electric service here in our community that talks about, you know, 1 second is all it takes. And it shows videos of these people grabbing a hold of electrical wires and just boom. And then next thing you know, they're dead. And it's like 1 second, they're gone. Okay. So there's the idea in the world that if you do something even accidentally foolish, that could be the end of you. Okay. But what about your soul? What about your soul? I want you to think about this. You know, statistically, the people that, you know, are going to jump on here for 35 seconds to a minute and watched this for just a couple of seconds, they've jumped on and jumped off, basically at the before even the introduction. But for those that really care and want to grow and want to learn, and those that are, you know, being drawn by the Lord to hear truth, think about this. If you lack knowledge, you're going to rest in the assembly of the dead. That's hell. Okay? That's the second death. That's the lake of fire where judgment never ends. It's meted out. We don't want to be that. We're wise. Hopefully we're wise enough to seek the Lord with all of our hearts, to trust in the Lord, to seek him while he may be found, to kiss the Son before he gets angry, to cry out to Jesus to be our Savior. Amen. I hope that everybody said amen to that. You know, the wicked is ransomed for the righteous, verse 18, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. He said it, and boy, it's right. Ladies, I said this before. You have the power within you to lift up or destroy your home, your husband, your family. And what you will do when you are a contentious and vexing woman, someone who is always looking for a fight and always looking for, you know, the accusation, and someone who is always looking to create contention, always looking for struggle, always looking for struggles, always looking for argumentation. Listen, that person is surely going to bring ruin and destruction to their home. Verse 20 says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Now think about this. In these passages, you're seeing the juxtaposition, the argumentation between the wise and the foolish one. You're seeing the person that is standing, is treasuring up and finds value in sound, godly, biblical teaching. You know, Jesus says, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We see in Peter, 2 Peter, that all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is hidden inside of Christ Jesus. And it's distilled to us by the Holy Spirit. It's given to us in portion by the Holy Spirit. Truth comes from God. It belongs to God. Wisdom and knowledge and truth all come from God. They're God's gift to man. And Jesus was the one that had it perfectly. But each one of us, we have a measure of the gift of God from him to us. You know, and we have to think about this. It is the person that lives for the treasure of wisdom that will continue to seek after it. It's the foolish man that will destroy it and swallow it up. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty will find life and righteousness and honor. And with doing that, you show yourself to be wise. Now, you can take verse 22 any way you want. Literally, I don't think it's literal. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. We need to understand logic, doctrine, wisdom, theological truth. You know, presuppositional, you know, apologetics is a wonderful tool to use. And so is historical apologetics. And so is, you know, there's several different forms of apologetics that we need to use to understand how to make argumentation and how to tear down strongholds, as the New Testament says. We were supposed to be able to tear down those arguments from people who just don't have sound biblical arguments. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. I'm going to tell you something. If you have a potty mouth, if you have a, you know, a vile, vulgar mouth, it shows what's in your heart. need to repent and trust in Christ and ask Him to forgive you. You say, I'm a Christian, I'm having a hard time with that. Okay, every time you do something that's, you know, is a potty mouth, or you know that you're saying something that's off color, that's just not appropriate, ask God to forgive you. You know, when there's somebody around you and you do that, listen to me. When there's somebody around you and you say that potty mouth thing, whatever it is, look at them and apologize. Maybe it didn't offend them. I don't care. It should offend you because it offends God. Maybe it didn't offend them, but you look to them and you say, look, I'm a Christian and I am sorry for my language and my lack of exposing Christ to you and sharing with you the vulgarness of my old dead man. Christ put him to death so and so years ago. And I want you to know that as a Christian, I'm not going to have a potty mouth around you, and I'm going to apologize to you. Please forgive me. Let the humility, let the lowliness of your own, you know, your own sin be something that encourages you and drives you and pushes you to greater and greater holiness. There's nothing in the world like shame. To cause you to, you know, be introspective and look at yourself. And a person who has a potty mouth, who just can't get it right and doesn't know how to stop, you know, using the vulgar language, he needs to shame himself. She needs to shame herself. You know, if you're a Christian, do it. You look to the next person, you say the potty word and say, oh, please forgive me. You know what? I'm a Christian. And this is what I'm supposed to be sharing with you. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Gospel situation. But I want to tell you that as a believer in Christ, I'm living in this world and I'm waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. This world is not my home. And while I'm living in this world, I've been in sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me. You know, a little bit of shame, a little bit of humility is a good thing. Proud, haughty scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Boy, there's a lot of people that we see and that do that. Maybe we are that type of person at times. The desire of the sluggards puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Man, I tell you, if we could get people to just like go through the Proverbs and go through the scripture and look at all of the scriptures that deal with the idea that, you know, lazy people are going to kill themselves. And it's not for us to just to give them handouts. We would defeat socialism inside of, you know, an hour and a half. If everybody took it to heart, you know, and if everybody would look at it for what it truly is. Verse 26 says, all day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. It's talking about the sluggard. All day long he wants it. He wants more and more and more and more. He continues to want. There's never enough for him. He's covetous. He's greedy. You know, he's lusting for the things that aren't his. He hates others because they have and he doesn't. And what does he do? He refuses to stand up and do anything. He demands a handout. He says, I want my fair share. I'm part of the 99% of those that are being oppressed by you 1%ers. The Bible says the rich and the poor both alike meet in the house of the Lord. That God has absolute knowledge that there are going to be rich and there are going to be poor people. The rich should not hate the poor. The poor shouldn't hate the rich. We should work together symbiotically, loving one another, caring for one another, you know, to the glory of God, recognizing the gifts that God's given us. Okay? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? I want you to think. We like to tell ourselves, we like to tell others that we're not that bad. You know, we're good people. You know, I hear this all the time that people, and you may want to underline this passage, verse 27. When somebody says, are you telling me that I can't do good? I'm not a good person. I have to have God to be good. I actually had an atheist tell me that one time. That, are you saying that I have to be a Christian to be a good person? Yes. Yeah, I am. Because what you're doing in your mind is, in your mind, you're making up your own standard of good. You're making up your own standard when you haven't submitted to good himself, truth himself, the actual standard. All the things that you're doing are for your own pride and for your own self. You're not doing this for the glory of God. You're not doing it to exalt his name. You're not doing any of these things. And so, as the scripture says, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. So no, you're not doing good. Now, you might do good between man and man, but you are always doing good. It's never without the desire or the recognition that you should be recognized. You know, it's never just for, you know, altruism's sake. It's always for, you know, us to get a pat on the back or an attaboy, or at least have somebody look at us and know that we did something. Right? And that's an abomination to the Lord. But what more is it that when we do it to try to hurt someone, when we're trying to hurt someone with an evil intention, we're not doing it for the glory of God. Now think about Ananias and Sapphira. Here they walk in with this gift that they're going to give, and they say, oh, we gave this, and they want the praise, and they want the exaltation, they want everybody to see how wonderful they are, and just get the pat on the back. They want everybody to see it. And what did Peter say? Why is it that you felt that it was a good idea, you know, to lie to the Lord? Don't you know that it was all yours and you didn't have to bring this and try to lie to the Lord? Are you dumber than a bag of hammers or what? Okay, you got to meet God and you go meet him in a bad way. Whether they're Christians or not, I don't know. Okay, that's another debate for another situation. But I'm going to tell you, when you try to do things just because you want to be seen, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to get burnt up. A wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. You ask the question, are you a good person? No, you're not. Are you smart? No. Are you wise? No. What do you know? I don't know. Tim Brugenkate, he's, you know, presuppositionalist, and he's online, and, you know, he's a brother and whatnot, and we don't agree on everything, but he's a good, solid brother, in a lot of ways. He stands up at these college campuses, and he's talking to people about wisdom and knowledge and what they know, and the subjective idea that's coming through in colleges is you can't know any truth. There is no such thing as truth. There is no truth. You can't define truth. You don't know what truth is. And he says, is all that true? You see, the thing is there is no counsel against God. When you try to make a standard outside of God, it fails. When you try to make a truth outside of God's truth, it fails. When you try to come up with an ideology that stands against God, it always fails. There is nothing that can stand up against God. So don't try. Don't try. Submit yourself to the Holy One. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And the last one says, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. What are you going to do? How are you going to stand against him? What are you going to do when he stands up? What are you going to do when Jesus Christ stands up? Today, he is seated at the right hand of the power of God, at the majesty of God. He's at the right hand of God. He's seated on the throne at the right hand of God. But one day, he's going to stand up, as the scripture says, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool. Think about this. There's going to come a day when he's going to step into this world, and the world will see him in his kingly splendor. They'll see him pure and white, and they'll see him in his power. And so many people say, oh, it hasn't happened yet. Oh, it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. That's kind of like saying, I'm not ever going to die because, you know, I'm not ever going to die because I haven't died yet. I mean, come on. Just because Christ hasn't shown up yet, that doesn't make That doesn't make the fact that he's going to show up any less true. You know, I love premillennial theology, and I love it with Anthony sitting there posting that there. I love you, brother. Thank you so much. Just playing around with you. No, that's, I'm glad to see you. Thank you for getting on. We're just about to finish up here, and guys, I just want to thank you for showing up and being such an encouraging part of this. And, you know, it's just such a blessing to see you guys and to talk with everybody. And you know, I'm gonna put him up here. There you go. Anthony, I just blasted you on there. So I just want to say hi it's wonderful to see everybody and just to have a wonderful blessing and fellowship with everybody. Think about how it is that we can be a blessing to the wicked. I think one of the best ways is to share the gospel with them. Show them the love that God showed us. You know, Jesus says for us to bless those that, you know, hate us, to pray for those that mistreat us. To love them. And the greatest love we can show anybody is through the gospel. So let's make sure to be gospel witnesses. Make sure that we have, you know, gospel tracts with us, the gospel in our hearts and on our tongues. And let's be a blessing to as many people as we can. We don't know how long we're going to be here. You know, now if you're a post-millennialist, you know, you're going to have to build the kingdom and get everything all set up for, you know, God to come back. But for the rest of us, you know, when we're all raptured up in the sky, I'll get to tell Anthony, hey, brother, how you doing? You know, we'll see you in the clouds. Okay. God bless. Thank you, guys.